Scripture reading today is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 13 to 18. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words.
I need to give a disclaimer on this sermon. It's going to be a morbid sermon. Just got to prepare you for it. We don't like to talk about death. We avoid it. We distract ourselves from it. We ignore it. And we hope maybe that enough medical technology will come about that we never have to deal with it. But the reality is that we're all marching to one straight line that's going to end in death. One writer said that we're all marching towards death, but we're walking backwards. And it'd be better if we turned around. And what he meant by that was, because we want to avoid and not ever talk about death, it's like we're walking towards death backwards. And what we really should do is find a way to turn around and face this thing head on. There was an article in Time magazine a few years back called How to Die. It's written by a journalist who had just recently lost his parents over a period of months. Their health had been declining for a period of time, and eventually they were deceased. And through that whole experience, this journalist realized that he was so ill-equipped to handle how to help his parents through this difficult journey of death. There were so many decisions that had to be made, decisions that he didn't know how to process through, decisions like, should I allow my dad to drive anymore? Should we get home health care? Should they move into an assisted living place? And what about if one of them needs to be resuscitated? Should I allow that to happen? And what if a feeding tube needs to be put in? And should I do that? And what if they need procedures like dialysis and other things such as this? Should I go ahead and do it, or should I not? And what he found out through that whole journey is that the healthcare professionals that he worked with, not all healthcare professionals are like this, but the ones he worked with, they really didn't give him counsel through those decisions. They pretty much just said, do you want to do it or do you not want to do it? And he didn't know exactly how to work through all of that. And he writes in the article that he learned from that experience that we live in a culture that is just not prepared for death. Just not prepared for it. And because we live in that kind of culture, sometimes it bleeds into us as a church. And we start experiencing the same kind of feelings and same kind of fears, to where we start ignoring death, avoiding death, hoping that it never will get here. That we don't have a good theology of death, on how to process through what's going to happen at the end of life and the end of life of our loved ones. And the question that I want us to think about this morning is, does the Bible have anything to say about this? Does the Bible have something to tell us on how to navigate through the difficult journey of death? Does the Bible give us guidance on that? And the answer to that question is yes, it does. I want you to take your Bible and I want you to open it to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18. Someone has said that when death comes, when death takes a loved one, you do three things. Number one, you become sad over the loss of a loved one. Number two, you give thanks. You give thanks for the gift of life that that loved one gave to you. But then number three, you ask questions. That death brings up questions in our mind and our heart. And that's what happens here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I don't know fully what all is going on in this church, but apparently there have been some brothers and sisters in Christ who have fallen asleep, as Paul puts it. They have died. And that has caused questions to come up in the minds and the hearts of some of the Christians there in that Thessalonian church. And one of the questions that has come to their mind is, are these brothers and sisters in Christ who have died, are they somehow going to miss the return of Jesus? That they knew that Christ was going to return. They knew that he was going to come back and he was going to judge the world. And that at that point, we would join Christ and enter into the new heaven, new earth. They knew that, and they thought that that would come pretty quickly. But what about those who have already died? They're going to miss that. They're going to miss Jesus' return. They're not going to be here to see him come. They're not going to be able to join him. And what's going to happen to those that have died in the Lord? That was their question. Now, I read that and I think, well, that's kind of a strange question to ask after someone dies. But when death comes, we ask strange questions. We ask questions that we never thought we would ever ask. And yet when the loved one dies, here comes the questions. Questions like, is it really okay to cremate a body? Questions like, does it really matter where they're buried? Do I really have to follow my loved one's wishes to the T in the funeral? Do I have to sing this song? Do I have to pray this prayer? Is there a certain thing that needs to be read? And how were they when they died? Did they feel pain? Were they trying to hold on? Was there something that was bothering them? Was there something that we needed to work out before they died? We ask questions like that. Questions that, if we're not careful, can haunt us and scare us and bother us for a long time. And how do we handle questions? Well, Paul's response here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is the way that he answers their questions is he takes them back to what they believe in the gospel. Notice what it says in verse 14. Paul says, "We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." Paul takes this church that are asking these questions that come up from death, and he says, let's go back to what we believe in the gospel. What is the heart of our faith? And he says, at the heart of our faith is we believe that Jesus died. And we believe that he was risen from the grave. And because this is the gospel that we believe that those who have died in the Lord will be raised again someday. Paul's strategy in dealing with the mystery of death and all the questions that come with death is to take us back to the gospel and to hold on to what we believe in the gospel. Parker Palmer tells a story about Midwest farmers that in the winter, to prepare themselves for the harsh winter, that one thing that they would do is they would take a rope and they would tie it to the back door of the house on one end, and on the other end, they would tie it to the front door of the barn. And the reason why they would tie that rope in that way is because there would be occasions, possibly, where the farmer would go out to the barn to tend the livestock, to take care of the horses, or to feed the chickens, or do something like that, and maybe that would take a little while, and in the process, there might come a blizzard. And blizzards in the Midwest can be really difficult. They can be harsh. They can be blinding. And you walk out into that blizzard, you can quickly become disoriented on where you are and how to get back to the house. And so you had that rope that you were to hold on to, that if you held on to the rope, even in the midst of a blizzard, you can make it back home. And that might be a good metaphor for death, because death's kind of like a blizzard. When a loved one dies, when your spouse dies, when you realize that you're going to be dying soon, it's almost like a blizzard. You become disoriented. You don't know what to feel. You don't know what to think. You don't know how to operate. You don't know how to put one foot in front of the other. You can't even see straight. And in those moments of the blizzard of death, we need a rope. We need a rope to hold on to. And Paul says that rope is the gospel. It's the belief that Jesus died and he has been risen. And because that is fact, those who have died in the Lord will be raised again. That's our rope that we hold on to. And as we hold on to it, it helps us to bring us back home. Now, holding on to that rope doesn't make a blizzard any easier to walk through. There's a man named Nicholas Woldersdorf who lost his son at a young age. He wrote a book about his grief, titled it Lament for a Son. And in the book, he talks about mourners. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Who are the mourners? What does it mean to mourn? Woldersdorf says in his book, he says, this is what it means to mourn. He says, mourners are those who have caught a glimpse of God's new day, who ache with all their being for the day's coming, and who break into tears when confronted with his absence. That when we're in the middle of the blizzard of death, we mourn. We mourn because we know this isn't the way the world is supposed to be. That this is because we live in a broken world that I'm having to walk through this blizzard. It's because of the curse of sin is death, is that I have to be in this disorientation of a blizzard. And I know that someday this blizzard is going to clear, and the skies are going to be blue, and someday there is going to be no curse of sin, and there is going to be no death, and there is going to be no crying in the new heaven, new earth. But I'm not there yet. I'm still in the blizzard. And because I'm still in the blizzard, I mourn. And Paul acknowledges that in 1 Thessalonians 4. He doesn't say that we don't grieve. He says we grieve. But we grieve in hope. And we grieve in hope because even though we're in the midst of this blizzard, there's a rope to hold on to. And that rope is the gospel. That we still believe that Jesus died and that he was risen. And we still believe that those who have died in the Lord will be risen as well. And the place where the church community gathers to be reminded of the rope that we hold on to is the funeral. That's the place. I read an article by a guy named Craig Barnes, who had been a preacher in a church, local congregation, and then he transitioned out of that role into becoming a seminary professor. And he said he was really surprised at when he transitioned into that role, what he missed about being a preacher. He said what he missed was doing funerals. He said, I thought when I became a preacher that what I would really enjoy is doing weddings, and then I would just kind of get through the funerals. He said, but at a wedding, everybody's focused on what the bride is wearing, and they're focused on the decorations, and there's so much organization and detail and so much going on that when the preacher gets up to speak, they just want him to hurry through it to get to the food. He said, but when a funeral happens, nobody cares what anybody's wearing. There's no decorations, except some flowers, maybe. There's no photographers. Where's Gene Villareal? No photographers at funerals. All there is a group of people in a casket. A stark reminder that we are all here because we have lost a loved one. And Barnes said, at a funeral, when the preacher gets up to speak, everybody wants to hear what the preacher has to say. And what they want to hear the preacher say is they want to hear him tell the gospel one more time. That we still believe that Jesus died and he has been risen. And someday this person who is laying here will be risen as well. You know, at a funeral, we need more than memories. We need more than stories about the loved one. We need more than a poem. We need more than video and pictures. As comforting and as helpful and supportive as those things are, we need more than that at a funeral. We need to know that there's something more than just what we're seeing here, that there's a larger story that we're a part of, that there's hope beyond the grave, and it's at the funeral where we are, reminded of what the gospel truly is. And we need that. And the best funerals that I have been to have been occasions where that precisely happened. I remember several years ago, and I've shared this before with some of you, that there was a girl who I grew up with in Searcy, Arkansas, named Micah Ryan, who, when she was 26 years of age, she was murdered by her husband. And it was such a shocking and traumatic experience because I grew up in a small town. Everybody knows one another in a small town, and she was such a wonderful Christian girl. She loved the Lord. She was deeply committed to her faith, and you just couldn't imagine that she would get into a marriage where her husband would kill her. So I went back for the funeral, and about 1,500 to 2,000 people gathered in my old high school gymnasium where I used to play basketball, and we gathered there for a service, and we sang together the song we sang earlier, "Blessed Be Your Name." You give, you take away, and my heart still chooses to say, "Blessed be your name." It was a powerful moment. I will never forget it for the rest of my life, because in that moment, what we were saying collectively as a group of people is, we're holding on to the rope. We don't understand what has gone on. We have a lot of questions about what has gone on, but we're holding on to the rope. We still believe that Jesus died and that he has been risen. And we believe that this girl will be raised from the grave as well. I think about some of the hard funerals that we've had here at Southside, funerals where someone passed away before their time. I think about Tony Hillegoss. He loved to sing that song, "Lord, You Never Let Go." I think about Layla Tindall. I think about Mike Thornburg. I think about little Tate Pickett. I think about Monty McNair. I think about some of these that we've lost, and we gathered in this space, and we were kicked in the gut by death. That's what death does. It kicks you in the gut, and it puts you in this blizzard where you're disoriented, and yet we came together, and we declared as a community that we're still holding on to the rope of the gospel. And we still believe that Jesus died and has been risen. And we believe that those who have died in the Lord will be risen as well. Those were hard moments, but they were gospel moments. In some ways, as we think about coming together to remember our faith and the rope that we're holding on to, it brings us to communion. There's a connection between communion and a funeral, because communion has a centering impact. You might have had a crummy week this past week. You might have stumbled and fallen a bunch in your spiritual walk this past week. You might have a lot of questions about faith. But then we come to the table and we remember what we believe. We take the bread and we take the cup and we remember that I don't have everything figured out, but I'm still holding on to the rope of the gospel. That Jesus gave his life for me, shed his blood for me, and that is the essence of who I am, and I'm holding on to that truth. But there's another aspect of communion that connects, and that is that as we share communion, as we share the bread and the cup, we are celebrating, we are proclaiming the fact that Jesus has victory over death, that he has been risen, didn't just die, but he's risen, and he has victory over death, and we're celebrating that as we share the bread and the cup, and we remember that life doesn't end at the grave. There's more to it than that. There's more to it because of Jesus and because of the gospel. We're going to pause this time, and we're going to share communion together, and we're going to remember the story of the gospel that is our rope in the midst of the blizzard. Let's sing this song together as we prepare. As men come down, I want to begin this communion time by just taking 30 minutes, as we or not 30 minutes, 30 seconds. And as we've done the previous weeks, I want you to lean over to the person next to you, the person behind you, beside you. And I want you to share with them a loved one who has died in the Lord, that you are really looking forward to seeing them on Resurrection Day. Can you do that right now? Lean over to the person next to you. Share with them, person who died in the Lord, that you're looking forward to seeing Resurrection Day. Almighty God, we realize in this moment as we share the bread and the cup that we're a part of this gospel trajectory that is going to end in a new heaven, new earth. And as we share this bread and cup, we're not just being bound together with the Christians in this room. We're not just being bound together with the Christians the world over, but we are being bound together with the Christians of our past who faithfully took of the bread and drank of the cup in hope and in salvation and in redemption. And as we take of the bread and we give thanks for it and we give thanks for the sacrifice of Christ, we do it in hope, knowing that someday we're going to be able to share this feast face to face with our Savior, Jesus Christ, and with other saints who have gone on before us. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and we all say together, amen. And after supper, Jesus took bread, and he said, and he broke it, and blessed it, and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Take it and eat of it." Lord, we come again before you, thanking you for the gift of redemption that came through the body and blood of Christ. And Lord, as we take of this cup, it reminds us of the covenant that we share as the body of Christ with our Lord Jesus. And we know someday that covenant is going to be fulfilled. The curse of sin will be removed, and there'll be no more crying, no more death, no more pain. As we take of this cup, we look forward to that day, and we hasten that day, and we ask that you would help us to be faithful until that day. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And after taking the bread, he took the cup, and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink of it." Someone has said that the opposite of the funeral is baptism. Because baptism is the place where our discipleship journey begins, and the funeral is the place where it ends. From baptism to the funeral. And we're baptized, and then all along the way, we share the bread and the cup, communion. And then maybe, perhaps, we participate in a wedding, or at the very least, we attend weddings. And then we get a little bit older, and we start attending funerals, and then we have our own funeral. And you think about these markers in the journey of discipleship. They're all done in community. Did you know that? So when we're baptized, normally, it's done with the presence of a lot of church family and friends. It's done in community. And we all share together in the salvation of that person. When we take communion on the first day of the week, we do it collectively as a church community. We share the bread and the cup at the same time, and we're bonded together through that. Go to a wedding. Wedding happens in the presence of many witnesses. We all witness two people being joined together. And then a funeral. It's a gathering of people. We're all grieving. All these things are done in community because these moments are moments where we are reminded of who we are. We're reminded of our identity. And we're talking a lot about identity this year for 2019 because we want to become a gospel community. And we need these moments, these markers along the way where our faith can be cultivated and where our identity can be forged because we know this is who we are. This is what we believe. We believe in the gospel of Jesus. And whenever we get lost or whenever we get distracted or whenever we lose our way, it's these four gospel moments that bring us back to who we are. The table takes us to the cross. The water takes us to the tomb. The funeral draws us to the resurrection. And the wedding gives us a glimpse of heaven. All four markers along the journey. All four remind us of our identity. All four strengthen us in our faith in the gospel and help us to join Christ in his mission in the world. It's these four that make us into a gospel community. Let's pray. Lord, we want to confess and proclaim right now as the body of Christ at Southside that worships at 2101 Hemp Hill that we are more than an organization. We are more than just a group of people that like one another. We are more than just a group of folks that have come to this building for a long time. We are a gospel community. We have been birthed in the waters of baptism where we were united with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We share every week the bread and the cup to remember that who we are is because of the death of Christ on the cross. And ever so often, Lord, we come together for a wedding and we get a glimpse of the bride being united with the groom. And ever so often, Lord, we also come together for a funeral where we are drawn to the resurrection and we're given a rope to hold on to in the midst of the blizzard. And Lord, help us to never lose sight of our identity. Help us to never forget what we are centered on and what makes us who we are, that it is completely the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he came, that he died, that he was buried, that he has been raised, and that someday he will come again. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, and we all say together, amen. And so the invitation this morning is come and be a part of this gospel community. And the place that the way that you do that is through the waters of baptism. And we would love to witness you being united and participating in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And we're going to sing a song of invitation. And you can come to the front if you're ready to take that step of baptism. But I also want to add this morning, I don't normally say this, but maybe you've been visiting our church for a little while. And maybe you're ready to become a partner in the gospel with us, to join in the work and ministry of this gospel community. I want to extend that invitation out to you all. And you can just come to the front. You can fill out one of the cards. You can hand it to us. And we would love to announce a new partner in our gospel community. Of course, if you need prayer or encouragement, our elders and ministers will be surrounding the auditorium. Just walk to one of them, share your need with them, and they will pray with you at this time. If we can help you this morning, please come now as together we stand and sing.